Well, good morning. It's really, really good to see you. You're looking good out there. For all you folks that are joining us online, welcome too. You can't imagine how good it is to have you with us. Your first string comes back next week. You're going to just have to put up with me this week. I'm sorry about that. But this is a subject that applicable to all of us. Happiness is something that you and I seek. We want it so badly, and yet it seems to be very elusive. It's temporary, if it's ever. You know, we have joy for a short period of time, and then it's gone again. So finding true happiness is really, really hard. Some of the ways that we as human beings try to find our happiness is, I think somebody would say, if I could be really, really happy if I won $300 million in the Powerball lottery. Just think of all I could do with that. I could pay off my home. I could buy a home down by the shore. I could buy a second home. I could get the car I've always wanted my whole life. I could fund my entire retirement requirement. And man, that would just be great. I'd be happy as I could be for the rest of my life. Or maybe your desire is to travel. You want to go somewhere. You've never been to the Taj Mahal, or you've never been to the Grand Canyon, or you've never been to the Great Wall of China. But, you know, if I could just see part of the world, it could make me very, very happy if I could just go there and experience it and be able to get all of these experiences from travel. Besides that, I get to meet a whole lot of new people and get a whole bunch of new perspectives on life. Maybe that house on the oceanfront that you bought. You don't want it to be an ocean view. You want it to be ocean front so that you can walk right down to the beach. That may be what your tick mark for happy is. Yeah, I'd be happy if I could do that. Or maybe it's a PhD or PhDs, multiple in a critical field, you know, in something that'll impact our society or our world. And your name would be famous and people would know you. And they would speak your name in hushed tones and couched whispers because you're really, really bright and great. Or maybe it's just that you want the Capitals to win the Stanley Cup. Or maybe you wish that you had a perfect family like Joe Bag of Donuts down the street, who's married to the perfect wife and two perfect kids, and they never seem to have any arguments, and there's no strife between them, and life is just great for them. And man, mine's not like that. Mine's messed up. I get in an argument with my spouse all the time, and I don't understand why I cannot just have the happiness like Joe Bag of Donuts or Joan Bag of Donuts has down the street. It's an elusive thing. It's the common phrase I think that you and I could use is that we expect someone or something to bring us happiness, and that's just not possible. Someone or something, some other person or something that you get is not going to make us happy. In fact, while we were preparing for this message, I was online looking at the results of those people who had won tremendous amounts in the lottery. And there was a common theme. It was really ugly. The common theme was, first of all, I had friends that I never knew. They just came out of the woodwork. And they were there telling me how I was related to them, the first 15th cousin twice removed from my father's side, whatever. And there was some expectation that they would share in the bounty of my win. Family relationships got broken. They got ruined because there were bad, baser instincts that took over in families. And things became greater priority than love of brother or sister or father or mother or child. The stress got so high that in some cases there were even health issues like heart attacks and strokes, and there were stress levels that were up and all kinds of high blood pressure and difficulties that happened because of the stress that this money brought on. Most of the time the result was, I wish I'd never won. I wish I'd never had the money. I wish it had never been part of my life, because if it hadn't, I wouldn't have had all these difficulties. It's true for every other endeavors. If you're a corporate guy, or if you're successful in some other way, or you're highly educated, you know, nothing that is going to be given to you or that you have earned is going to bring you joy all by itself. There is another element, there's another piece to the puzzle that is critical for all of us, followers of Christ, that have to know. I had a car. That was my very first car. I was 17 years old. I bought it from my uncle, who was glad to get rid of it because now, being married and had a wife and two children, he understood that that probably wasn't the appropriate car for him. But I was 17, and to me, it was definitely the appropriate car. It was a Cutlass convertible, as you can see. It was a 1964 Cutlass convertible 442. How many of you know what the 442 stands for? 442 stood for 400 cubic inches, deboard to 400 cubic inches, a four-barrel carburetor, and dual exhaust, 442. And man, it was nice. I could get into that thing and I'd run around town, you know, and people just ooh and ah and look. And I was really, really proud of that car. And I thought, man, this is so great. It had lobed pistons, which made it really high compression, so the exhaust sounded great. It was going out down the road. Had a Hurst shifter in it. You remember the four-speed Hurst shifter? And you pushed it all the way over and back for reverse. But, I mean, it was a nice car. And for weeks, I got to tell you, I was happy, happy, happy with this car. It just really, I'd wake up in the morning dreaming about getting in and driving around. But I would tell you that there were some problems. General Motors manufactured that car with some really exacting specifications. You've got to treat this car like this, or it won't operate like you want it to operate or like it's designed to. It needed high-octane gas, and I was poor as a church mouse. So that was a problem. I could pass anything on the road except a gas station. It was amazing. I mean, that thing just sucked the fuel through. It was amazing. It required high-octane gas. It had to be lubricated. The drivetrain had to be lubricated more often than normal. And the timing on it was really, really tricky. Most of us remember, if we're old enough, there was a time when you could loosen the distributor and turn the distributor until the engine smoothed out really, really nice. And then you tighten back down the distributor, and the car was in time. No, this one was something like, you know, you had to have one of those timing lights, and you had to time it to like 2.5 degrees before top dead center before it would actually do right. I'm not taking the time to do any of that. And what happened was the car didn't perform up to its possibilities. It didn't operate the way that it was supposed to operate because I didn't operate the car according to the manufacturer's specifications. Well, that's a story we're going to come back to in just a minute, but I want to tell you another story about the wisest man that ever lived. His name is, of course, Solomon. Most of you who know his story know that he was David's son, David the king's son, and he was given the responsibility to build God's temple. He did that because he had a pure heart. In his youth, he really, really wanted God at the center of his life, and he wanted to be led by God to do what he was supposed to do for God with the children of Israel, with the nation. And God gave him the responsibility of building the temple. And there was another opportunity. Solomon went to the temple and he made the appropriate sacrifices and then got back home and went to sleep, and God came to him in a dream and he asks him a very pointed and direct question. What do you want from me, Solomon? And Solomon, because his heart was pliable and because he wanted to lead the children of Israel so well, he says, I want a heart for your people and I want the wisdom, God, to lead them. I want a heart for you and I want a heart for your people and I want the wisdom to lead them well. You can find that recording in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 6 through 12. We're not going to read that here, but the Lord's question was very telling. He says, ask me for anything. Ask me for anything and I will give it to you. And Solomon answers, I want wisdom. Well, this really pleased the Lord. The Lord liked the answer. And so not only did he give him the wisdom, but he gave him wealth and prestige and long life and success in all that he did. I mean, if there was ever a guy who was definition successful and should have been happy, it should have been Solomon. Because Solomon got it all. He had more land, more wealth, more prestige, more influence, more money, more everything than anybody else. And he had more than any who had ever lived before him and who has ever lived since. That's what the scripture tells us. I wondered what would happen. I wonder how I would have responded to God if he had said, "Bulldog, ask me for anything and I will give it to you." Let's think about that this week. If God asks you that question, "I'll give you anything you want, what is it?" How do you think God would feel about your request? What do you think God would feel about your request? So, how did it turn out for Solomon? How did it turn out for him? With all his wealth and all his success and all of his influence and all of his reputation, we see Solomon reflecting on this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all with my hands and had done what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing of the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." I don't know about you, but that's depressing. Here's a guy who had everything, and he says, when he's looking back on this effort, all of the towns, all of the buildings, all of the wealth, all of the influence, he says it was meaningless. It was like chasing after the wind. It meant absolutely nothing. So you and I got a problem. If this was Solomon and he had that, what are you and I going to do? I mean, we don't have all that. Are we going to be disappointed like he was, or even more disappointed because we didn't have all his stuff? Why should we even try? Why should we even give an effort to do something to be happy? Why should we give the physical energy to do that? Begs the question, can I really then ever be truly happy? If Solomon couldn't, and I can't think of the reason, can I really ever be happy? Not just entertained for a short period of time like I was with the 442, because I was entertained by it for a while. And most of the occasions of happiness in your life, I will tell you, I bet you that you can say that you were entertained for a while. You got that new house, or you got that new job, or you had an opportunity to influence some big problem solved, make some problem solved. And for a little bit of time, you were entertained, or you were pleased for a little bit of time. But pretty soon, the new wore off the crystal chandelier, and things didn't go well. So let's look at Solomon as to why this might have been true. Solomon was warned by God that he was not to intermarry with the tribes around him, because God was afraid that if he did that, or knew that if he did that, there would be negative influences on the children of Israel and on the nation. And so he was very direct with Solomon about this, but Solomon did not listen. Solomon disobeyed God. As smart as he was, he disobeyed God. And later in the same book, we see Solomon reflecting on the life and the results of what happened when he tried to substitute God in his life with money and power and wisdom to focus his happiness. He also makes some observations that you and I need to pay attention to. In Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20, we read this. "This is what I observe to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them and to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." Wow. So what's the missing element in Solomon's life? He started out right. He did it good at the front end. He decided that he needed God in the center of his life, but then as he went through and he became disobedient, he allowed other things to creep into his life. He allowed the influence or the wealth or the prestige to substitute those things that God had designed us for. There's the key issue. It's not that God didn't want him to have wealth. It's not that God doesn't want you and I to have wealth or prestige or influence. That's not what is said. It says here that God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them and to accept their lot and be happy with their toil. The key element difference is a life with God in the center and God and a life with God out of the center. In John chapter 10, verse 10, here's God's statement about what he wants for you and me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it in the full. The thieves are those things, a life without God. They come and kill and destroy. But God came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord never told Solomon that he shouldn't enjoy the results of his labor. He always told him that they are my gifts. I've given you these. But just like Solomon, God tells us that we are never going to enjoy life and experience happiness if we exclude him from being the first priority in every aspect of our lives. That's a key issue. If we exclude him from being our first priority in every aspect of our lives, we will never truly enjoy life and experience happiness. When other things start to become more important than God is in our lives, then we begin to lose his blessing. We begin to lose our sense of well-being and the truth of God's blessing that could be in our lives. We begin to lose that. And very slowly, it just ebbs away. We got to believe and have to know that God knows much better than we do what will make us happy. We got to absorb that. We got to take that in. We've got to know that I think I know what makes me happy, but we're not even an inkling of what God knows about what it takes to make us happy. And he can do that if we will simply allow him to do it. We just don't want to give him control. So we begin to lose those blessings and that joy. And this is especially true for followers of Christ. We've got to really be on our guard with this. Solomon tried to be a follower. He wanted to follow God. He wanted God's heart for his people. And you and I, as followers of Christ, have to understand that it's not just when we become his followers that there's not going to be challenge and difficulty and pain. And we're going to begin to feel, when our happiness drains away, we begin to feel slighted. We begin to be jealous of other people and what they're able to achieve and get. Sometimes we even become fearful, and we begin to replace God with gods of our own. We start to make things that God has given us secondary, and the things that we choose our primary focus. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Our ability to be happy with or without money, reputation, and wisdom, just like with Solomon, is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, one that he gives you, just like he gave to Solomon. So you and I must acknowledge the only source of happiness and fulfillment in our lives is our God who created us. Our God who created us. Well, that's not so hard to figure out. Remember that first car, that 442 I owned? In order for me to get the very best out of that car, I needed to comply with the manufacturer's specifications. I needed to operate that car in the way that it was designed to operate. I needed to repair it at the proper cycle. I needed to use the right kind of gasoline. That same way, in order to get the best out of our lives, we need to operate ourselves in accordance with our manufacturer's specifications. In Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purpose and some for common use. I remember when I was a young boy in Nigeria, we went to Abuja, which was a big pottery town. Now happens to be the capital of Nigeria, but in Abuja there was this elderly man who was a potter. And he would take a lump of clay and he would throw it on a potter's wheel, and he had this foot pump that caused the potter's wheel to go round and round. And then with skilled hands, in a matter of just a few minutes, he would push and mold and bend that lump of clay into a vase or a teapot or a cup or a saucer. He chose what to do with that clay, and he made dishes that my mother happened to love, and we used to buy several of them. But I mean, I was amazed that that one potter could make so many different things. And what we find the parallel in our scripture is that God does the same with us. He didn't intend all of us to be teapots. God intended for us to have a special purpose, and he molded us that way. He manufactured us that way. He made us to do what he wanted us to do. And some of us are going to be teapots, and some of us are going to be teacups, and some of us are going to be plates, and some of us are going to be vases. We're only going to be able to find true happiness if we go to that source, to go to that trustworthy source. Okay, so you're saying, Bulldog, that the Lord made me for a special purpose. He made me to be a particular instrument. And the answer is yes, definitely yes. You remember, in our lives, we learned that he is the potter, we're the clay, and that he had a plan for yours and my life even before we were born. Even before we drew our first breath of air, God had a plan for Bulldog's life. You know what? I haven't always followed that plan. Steve Frazier got in the way, and I started putting my own priorities in front of God's priorities or God's plan for my life, and the results were, frankly, pretty bad. In some cases, they didn't add up, and I certainly wasn't happy about it. I certainly didn't get the kind of reputation. Only God can guide us to do with what he has blessed us with. Only God can do what he has designed to bless, as what he has decided to bless us with. We have to put and keep God in the center of our life. That plan that God has for yours and my life, it's only logical, if he had a plan, and I think we all believe that, that we should read the instructions. Just like I should have read the instructions and complied with the instructions on the car, we ought to read the instructions about our life and comply with the instructions for our lives. Well, where do we get that? How does that happen? This is God's word. The word of God. It is God's word. There are instructions on how you and I are to operate in God's word. But in order for us to benefit from that, we have to read it and understand it. There's a great source here at New Hope, by the way. This is not a publicly paid advertisement. But we're in Psalms chapter 90, 91 right now in the New Hope Daily Bible Reading Plan. If you're not doing that, I would encourage you to stop by guest services, pick up a copy of the Daily Bible Reading Plan, and begin to read it. Go with it every day. And besides that, Rusty and Kim put out a couple of supplementals to that Bible reading plan once or twice a week. They're great help. There are questions in there, there are observations in there that you and I probably never thought about. They have the benefit of looking back on when that part of the scripture was written and what the circumstances were. And I think you'll really, really find that it's a very great benefit to you. And after you figured out what you're supposed to do, do it. You know, we practice his teaching. We do what it says. And if we do that, then we ought to be able, and in God's case, we certainly can trust his promises. God said, if you'll do this, then I will this. We should trust that when he says he'll do it, he'll do it. And that's certainly been true in my life, and I know it's been true in yours. when you have listened and been obedient. We should use Jesus as an example in our life. He came first and foremost to save us from our sins. So if you haven't been saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm very sorry to tell you that you're never going to achieve true happiness in life. So I would ask you to consider very, very much crossing the line of faith and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. After that, you ought to take his example and be a servant leader. Jesus never demanded to have first place. He always demanded to lead his people as a servant. We need to copy Jesus' values about his church and the role he played in it. You and I have a responsibility, not just to ourselves and not just to a building, but we have a responsibility to the folks in our church, the folks who are with us, the folks who are potentially going to be our church members. We have an obligation to serve them in a way that is meaningful. We ought to have a conversation with Jesus at least once a day. I would say once a day is paltry. You and I have conversations. I talked to many of you in the atrium today. Whenever we greet each other on the street, we talk about common interests and stuff like that. You know, Randy and I were in Donut Disciples together, and we had a whole lot of stuff that we used to talk about together. And in the midst of that, we have conversations all the time. I ask you to practice having conversations with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And at first, if you're not accustomed to do it, it's going to feel a little awkward. You know, you're talking to somebody you can't see, something you can't touch or feel, until you have begun to do it for a while, and then pretty soon it's as if he's standing right next to you. He's standing right beside you. And he's very, very willing, if you're open to it, he's very willing to guide you through the day. Ask for his leadership in your life and mean it. Not, Lord, I'm going to control these pieces, and I want you to control those pieces. We're designed and built by God to be in charge of our lives, and we're not going to be happy unless that happens. Disagreeing with him is an exercise in utter futility. It's not going to work. God wants you and I to be happy, to be at peace, to be fulfilled, and have a meaningful life. But only God can give you that, and only he knows our future. Ruth Bell Graham told a story in one of the books she wrote called The Legacy of a Pack Rat about a guy by the name of Alexander Grigolia. And Alexander Grigolia was an immigrant from Soviet Georgia, came to the United States as an immigrant, obviously, and went to school and educated himself to the point that he had 3 doctorate degrees. One of the smartest people that ever lived. And he got a teaching position at Pennsylvania University, one of the Ivy League schools, University of Pennsylvania. But he was dissatisfied. He was disheartened. He was sad, and he was unfulfilled. And one day he was out getting his shoes shined by the bootblack there in Philadelphia, and the bootblack was happy. He was just tickled to death. I mean, he was happy popping the cloth on his shoes, you know. And Dr. Grigolia is intrigued by this, and so he asks. He says, "Why in the world are you so happy? You know, you polish shoes for a living every day. Your hands are black. It's menial labor. Your back has to hurt. Why are you so happy?" There was one word that the bootblack said. He said, "Jesus." Dr. Grigolia, "What? Jesus?" He said, "He loves me. He died so God could forgive all of my badness. He makes me happy." And Dr. Grigolia said, "Those are the words that brought him to the foot of the cross and caused him to find the Savior." I remind you as we quit today in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are all the work of your hand." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, help us to surrender to you and mean it. Help us to understand with no doubt that without you in the center of our lives, happiness is a bridge too far for all of us. Father, work in and among us that we would be able to know you deeper and fuller and richer every day. And I ask for your blessing on this, your church. In Christ's name, amen.